have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
I did say with Ed earlier in the week that I could just leave it there, and that kind of says pretty much all that I want to say between the two readings, but we decided I should offer some explanation. You know, I don't know how those two readings made you feel. The first reading, in case you're wondering, was a kind of a serious and brutal personal reflection by Ayn Rand. You know, it was all meant. But I find that everything within me reacts against that reading. I find it deeply disturbing because it's so opposite to the Spirit of God. You know, you couldn't get two more contrasting readings there. And I find the second reading, you know, God's Word, which tells us of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, that resonates in me and gives me peace. So here we have two words, really. We have the word according to I, you know, where I as an individual am the greatest sort of moral authority. And we have God's Word, the word of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, who calls us into a relationship with them. And actually, having said that everything within me reacts against the first reading, I'd have to reflect and say, well, actually, although the Holy Spirit is in me because I've chosen to follow Jesus in my life and trust in him, actually, there's still traits of that first reading in me. You know, that kind of me-centered living, as there will be in each one of us. You see, individualism is more than just a trait in our culture. You know, as we'll go on to see, it's actually something that is ingrained in a kind of a sinful, broken human nature. And the difference, though, today is that our culture legitimizes and even kind of enshrines individualism. You know, you might not think it's all that bad. You know, what's the fuss about? Surely there's bigger things to worry about in our world. I want to actually challenge that way of thinking and say that individualism is perhaps the greatest evil in this world. In fact, I think it is. It's the seemingly harmless, silent killer, but it's something Jesus calls out and challenges. Individualism's totally contrary to the Spirit of God, who the Spirit is and what he does. And it's something that each of us has to battle against from the inside out with God's help. So the big question I want us to ask ourselves tonight is, am I too big in my life? Okay, am I too big in my life? It's quite simple. And you see, this problem that I want to sort of look into feeds directly into our prayer lives. Because when I become the center of my universe, everything else suffers. Because I'm not an all-loving, benevolent, gracious, sovereign God. But many messages today want to communicate to you that you are the center of your own personal universe and that your rights, your views, your opinions, your personal truth, your ambitions, your goals, they are what really matter in life above everything else. You know, book after book is written about the self. You know, self-image, self-worth, self-esteem. You know, people will write books telling you how to win friends and influence people, how to be powerful, wealthy, successful. What they're essentially trying to do is tell you how to be God of your own universe, where everything in your life is at your command and under your control. And not only is it totally wrong, it just doesn't work. And actually the problem is that in a world where there are many conflicting personal universes, each trying to establish its own identity and values, you know, that's not a pretty place. You know, my rights might infringe on the rights of others. Me living life exactly how I want to live it might then have a knock-on effect on the people around me who want something different. it just doesn't work. And believe it or not, churches can become a bit like this too. You know, when we all want our own way, when we all have our strong opinions, this is the way things should be done. This is the way things should be led. This is what should be happening. And it's the complete opposite of the vision of how the church should be, which is set before us in the New Testament. People become increasingly concerned with personal comfort and happiness when they get into this sort of mindset. You know, and individualism also tells us that the problems and struggles of others are nothing to do with us. We don't have to worry about them. You can kind of incubate yourself from the problems of this world in your own bubble of happiness, you know, trying to feather your own nest and make yourself as comfortable as possible and then just see your way through life. And, of course, really what I'm describing is selfishness, I guess. And it impacts on us all. And, as I said, it's not a new thing. But it is acquiring this increasing kind of legitimacy in our culture to the extent where if you do something that is genuinely selfless, people will kind of look at you with shock as if you're some kind of alien and think, why did you do that? You know, sometimes people will be suspicious of you if you act in a way that is selfless. I'm going to play a little short clip. It's a video by a satirist and a comedian who offers, really interesting, challenging and cutting social commentaries. I just want to add, if you've seen him, he often uses colourful language, which I've cut out for the purposes of this. And so I'm not going to say his name in case you're going to look him up and then say, oh my goodness, this is shocking. But actually, he makes a really, really good point. He's not a Christian. But he describes how individualism affects our attitudes to others. And he, in this case, it's with regards to the homeless, but it could be with regards to any issue. And so, yeah, I'll ask Ben if you can play it now.
On any one night in England, 3,500 people are living rough on the street. Last year, 275,000 people approached their local authority for homeless assistance. That can't be right. That is 250,000 people who are that close to living rough on the streets, and 3,500 people who are actually living rough on the street. 124,000 children living in temporary accommodation. These stats are horrendous. Oh, here we go. I wonder what. Over half of homeless services have seen their funding cut in the last 5 years. 3,500 people. It's a societal failure, homelessness. It's one of the biggest indications that a society has failed, is people who are hungry, begging and sleeping on the streets. And yet we're encouraged to see homeless people as if they've somehow failed themselves. It's their fault. They haven't worked hard enough. Don't worry about it. It's not your fault. Look at it. It must be his fault. It must be his fault, because we live in a meritocracy where if you work hard enough, you will succeed, which, of course, is plain. It's exactly the same way that we treat people on benefits. And then we kid ourselves that not only is it their fault, but somehow that they're dangerous. Even the language that we use, beggars operate in this, operate, like they're the White Lightning Mafia or something. The other one, don't encourage begging. What, by giving him 20p? I'm not encouraging it, but the guy wants a cup of tea.
I cut it off there before it continues. You might find the video at home. I had nightmares that I'd play the wrong version there, but thankfully I didn't. You see, individualism can lead to this increasing self-righteousness in people, you know, where we have pride in what we've worked hard to achieve, and in the rise of the kind of self-made man, unfortunately not the God-made man, the self-made man. And this causes people to cast judgment on those who they see as less righteous than themselves, less, you know, then they don't work hard, they're not like me, I'm so good, and you see everything as being other people's faults. And, you know, those who in truth, you know, sometimes for a whole variety of reasons find themselves in a less advantaged position to us. You know, there can be problems of background, lack of role models and mentors in life, and we can fall into this trap of kind of comparing ourselves to others when we get individualistic, and we deny grace. You know, we ignore the fact that God has been so good to us in our lives often, that we've had such a great background, or that we haven't, but God has carried us through, and he's intervened in ways time and time and time again. And we should be so thankful for the position in which we find ourselves. rather than acting as if somehow we've earned it all ourselves and other people, you know, demand our kind of, you know, we can shun people, we can hold other people at arm's length. This kind of false god, if you like, of I, you know, individualism, is the very essence, actually, of sin itself. You know, it's totally opposed to the ways of God. Humanity turned away from God in the beginning through a desire to do things their own way, to disobey God, you know, and to follow the evil one who said, oh, you know, God, surely God didn't, you know, surely you can eat this. Surely you can eat this fruit. You know, God didn't tell you it's going to make you like him. It's you know, it goes back to the beginning. And it's been there since the beginning. And independence, therefore. Independence is not a virtue, okay? It's not a great thing in life. We weren't created to be independent. We were created for a relationship with God, where we are actually dependents of God. We're his children. You know, there's lots of people here tonight who are dependents because you rely on your parents for your home and for your food and everything else. Well, it's the same with God. We are his children. We're his dependents. We were made in the image of God, and a God for whom relationship is right at the heart of his being and at the center of his nature. You know, he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity, in perfect loving relationship, three in one. You know, something that's impossible for us to comprehend in our broken, sinful condition. But we were made to live in relationship with one another. Human community united through a relationship with God. Not independent and often lonely and isolated. You know, a world in which people are lonely grieves God deeply. Through replacing the God of relationship with the God of self, we create a world where relationships are superficial and often transactional, which means that a relationship is what we can get out of them. You know, we'll have that person as our friend because actually it's going to benefit us in the long run to keep that person close to us. You know, for instance, sometimes people need lots of people around them in order to make them feel good about themselves. You know, or maybe they crave affirmation from other people. You know, we all need affirmation from time to time, by the way, but some people just feed off it constantly. So sin leaves a broken world in desperate need of reconciliation. And the whole mission and purpose of God in Jesus Christ, through sending his Son to die on the cross and take the punishment for our sins, was so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God and to one another. You know, brought back into relationship with God, brought back into relationship with each other. The Bible tells us that God was reconciling all things to himself in Jesus Christ. And so, when we enter back into this relationship with God, it should transform our relationships with those around us. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in us and in the world to bring about true human community with Christ at the center. And we call this the church. This is what the church is meant to be. This true human community with Jesus at the center of it. That's why Paul talks about the unity of the Spirit. That's why Paul tells believers to be of one spirit, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, to value others above ourselves, to put their interests ahead of ours. As Paul said in the reading from Philippians, just as Jesus did. You see, Jesus is our model. Jesus was in no way self-centered. There wasn't a trace of it in him. And God wants us to be one with himself and with one another. That's how he's created us to be. And that's why individualism is so wrong. Because it is the complete opposite to what God wants for us, for the world. Individualism, we can actually confidently say, is evil. We often don't like to use that term, but individualism is. But then we still fight against individualism in the church. We have divisions and factions and powerful personalities. And Paul knew all about this when he wrote to the church in Corinth. You know, there were people who just wanted to get their own way. You know, many people today say they're Christians who don't do church or who are freelance Christians, you know, floating from one church to another. And it's crazy. You know, God in Christ was calling people to himself. a body, as Paul calls it. You know, a family, brothers and sisters. How can people get it so wrong? And actually, often it's because of a lot of hurt and things that have happened to them in their life that mean they're unable to trust others. And so we have to be loving towards them. Yes, we are saved personally through trusting in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit calls us into a family where we grow together and mature. You know, an individualistic spirituality. You know, some people refer to this as a me and Jesus spirituality. You know, kind of, you know, if someone asks, so why don't you come to church? Oh, well, you know, me and Jesus, we're just fine over here on our own. And they don't realize that Jesus is among the body of Christ, his family. You know, this is a kind of a toxic, false Christianity. It's not real. In the church, so therefore in the church, we need to foster ever deeper relationships with one another, because this is where we demonstrate Christ's love to the world. You know, this is where true discipleship happens. We want to be a community where we are discipling one another and bearing one another's burdens, building one another up. We can't afford to have superficial relationships with our brothers and sisters, because if we do, we're severely limiting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, that's why things like house groups are really vital. You know, we want everyone, if they can, to be part of a house group so they can be building one another up in the faith. But far more damaging than the impact individualism has on our relationships with one another is the impact it has on our relationship with God. Because we can end up having a superficial relationship with God if we're not careful. Only unlike many other people in our lives around us, God doesn't play the games we play. So really, we end up having no real relationship with God to speak of. You know, we wonder, why is God so distant? And of course, there can be other reasons in our lives from time to time where God does feel distant. But we've got to first check, is it because of this? You know, and this is felt most keenly in our prayer lives. You know, imagine if your life was a film. You know, I put this in for Ed's benefit, you know, a film-related reference. If your life is a film, and say my life is a film, and it's like I'm the leading actor, and it's Mark, the movie, okay? And God can have a good supporting role. And then there's the big cast of extras, which I will call friends, who are there to make me look good and give me praise and adulation and everything that I might need. But really, it's all about me. You know, as Ed said this morning, actually, God has to be the center of everything. Regardless of where we fit in, he's the center. Now, I recently heard a pastor who had a member of his congregation come up to him and proceed to moan at length about how he'd kept praying to God about a situation, and God just hadn't done anything. He hadn't shown up. You know, what was God up to? And the pastor replied, oh, so God works for you now, does he? You know, I want to put up the next slide. I don't know if you've heard of something called moralistic therapeutic deism. Don't be put off by the term. But it's something that's been invented to refer to the false version of Christianity that many people fall into nowadays, including some of us from time to time, I'm sure. You know, and the 5 points of this new religion are listed on the screen. I've taken this from a kind of a comic Christian website. You know, there's a God who exists and created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. You might think that's okay. God wants people to be good, nice and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most other world religions as well. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem, and then good people go to heaven when they die. And this is moralistic, if we have the next slide, moralistic, because it's not necessarily about being born again followers of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's about just being good people. It's therapeutic because it's about the therapeutic benefits of feeling good about ourselves and having high self-esteem. And it's deism because God exists and created the world, but then kind of just leaves us alone until we need him to fix a problem or provide us with something. You know, God then becomes someone whose principal concern is about making us feel good about ourselves, and who just minds his own business until we need him, when he springs into action. You know, it's not about him anymore. It's not about God. He requires nothing from us. It's all about us, and he's at our beck and call. Kind of like a butler, this website describes it, or a genie. In fact, if we show the next picture, here he is. Here's the God of moralistic therapeutic deism. Then if you can read that, it says, "Hello there, you rang. How can I make you feel better right now? How can I serve you? Wow, you're looking nice today. You're just the greatest thing ever, aren't you? Man, am I lucky to be your God." This is the kind of God sometimes that people worship. And well, he's just not real, is he? This isn't God. This isn't what God's like. It's actually worryingly similar also to a lot of the kind of prosperity gospel teaching that goes around some churches, which tells you that God wants to make you happy, rich and successful. You know, that's the most important thing in life. There's one televangelist, who I won't mention their name, who commands a huge following and is credited apparently with leading Donald Trump to Christ, but we'll say less about that now. They famously said, listen to this, famously said, "Anyone who tells you to deny yourself is from Satan." This is what a preacher said. And this is more than a bit embarrassing, considering Jesus' central teaching on discipleship is, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." See, this is real Christianity. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Put God at the center of you, and be born again through the Holy Spirit. And follow God, serve him, serve those around you. Not moralistic, therapeutic deism or whatever else, individualism, whatever you want to call it. Because when it comes to our prayer life becomes dull and unsustainable when all we pray for is ourself and our needs and our desires and our ambitions and our goals. When all we focus on is us. You know, often also we will pray about others, but mostly to complain about them. You know, assuming that God will deal with them because they are a problem to us, forgetting that we're not the center of the universe and that God loves them too and has a plan for their life. You know, Jesus says that when we pray, we should pray "Our Father," not "My Father," and "Give us this day," not "Give me now," and "Your kingdom come," not "My kingdom, my plans, my agenda." You see, the Holy Spirit focuses us on Jesus. And he focuses to look to the needs of our broken world, to pray, as it were, out of God's love for other people, to seek his will and his ways. You know, yes, of course, we still bring to God our needs and our requests. He is a loving Father. But it wouldn't be much of a relationship if all we ever talked about was ourselves. Praying in the Spirit means that we will be God-centered and therefore focused on others, not self-centered. Essentially, our desires and motivations need to be all about God's kingdom. You know, not our own. When we become big and God becomes small, we stop bothering to pray, to be honest. You know, we believe that we can make things happen in our own strength and we just go it alone. And we might occasionally pray when we get into real trouble and we think, "Oh, now God, I need you." But the rest of the time, why pray? You know, when we're in that place, we actually need to put Jesus back on the throne in our lives and realize our total reliance, our dependence on God, because it is only by his grace, it's only in his strength, it's only through his cross, only in the power of his Spirit that we want to live our lives as his people. You know, we want to be that community that has those relationships that are so deep and so loving and so strong that they glorify Jesus, that his power can really be seen among us as a community. And so, as we move back into a time of worship, I want to challenge you to, there's a few things actually, but maybe if you're in a group tonight and you're, you know, maybe you've got some friends in this room, hopefully you've got some friends in this room, close friends, maybe you want to pray together about how you can really deepen your relationships with God and with one another. Because, as I say, this isn't just an individual response tonight. I want this to be something we do together. You know, maybe you want to ask someone to come and pray with you for that. Maybe there's a particular person here tonight who you would like to pray for you because there's someone you trust and there's just things you want to share with them tonight. Because sharing with one another is really important. And then ask them to pray for you and to minister to you. You know, maybe you want to go and pray specifically for some people, because actually you want to minister to them and you realize that that's what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. I want to really encourage you towards that first one, though, praying, you know, in a group with your friends, praying that the Holy Spirit would really move. And then the last thing I want to say is, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because actually, well, there could be a number of reasons, all, you know, but there is no, there's a million reasons why we could be filled with the Holy Spirit, and hopefully we just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we want more of God. We want more of Him above all. You know, maybe you've been listening tonight and thinking, actually, I really need a fresh touch from God in my life, because, you know, my heart is so turned towards things that focus on me and so turned in on myself, and, you know, I just need to get back in touch with my Father who loves me. Then again, come and ask, you know, someone to pray with you. I can pray with you, or Dan or Ben or anybody, you know, Lauren, Celia, Catherine, just come and ask for prayer. And there's people with prayer lanyards as well. Craig's got a prayer lanyard. So go and ask people for prayer tonight. But the one thing I don't want us to do is to just sit on our own tonight, because actually that's the complete opposite of what this message is about. And I know we wouldn't be on our own. We can respond personally in our heart with God. But I want us to go beyond that tonight, and I want us to respond together, okay? So think about those things, and let's minister to one another, and let's build one another up, and let's be the body of Christ tonight. Bands want to come back up.
I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to fall afresh on us again.